God, we thank you so much for this time here today, for the time of worship we can spend at your feet. What a privilege, what a joy that is. Lord, I pray that, God, all those things that we can find ourselves worrying about, stressing over, Lord, would begin to fade in the light of your presence. And now, especially as we get into your word now, I pray that you would strengthen us, our faith would grow. God, that our knowledge of Christ would begin to increase so that, Lord, we might decrease. Do your work in our hearts today and make this word relevant, practical. Make it something that we can easily understand together today that we might grow as a result of. Teach us now, I pray, by your Spirit, and we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. John now right away identifies himself as the elder. It's an accurate description, no doubt, because we see that this term is used oftentimes to refer to maybe a position in a church, one holding a particular office, such as a leader or minister or teacher. And John had definitely carried out this role with much passion and integrity as he had pastored many people. He was an elder to many in their eyes. But that term also refers to one who is aged, one who is older in years. And so too, John fits the bill here quite accurately as he's getting on to around 100 years old now. He's getting close to be 100 years old. The man has lived a very fruitful life. And it's true that many people have been blessed just by his experience, by the model and example that he's been to many. It's interesting that in the economy of God's ways, you know, the older you get, the just better, more fruitful you are as a Christian. The more that you grow in the Lord and know the Lord, the richer and stronger your walk with the Lord becomes. And yet in the world's economy, they look at older people and they kind of think, well, you know, that, you know, we have early retirement now. That person's getting on in years and he's just probably not going to be that much more help in our company. Or, you know, we're quick to kind of dismiss people. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for some of the older people we have in our fellowship here. I'm thankful for the lives that they've been able to live and the example that they are. And I encourage you guys, man, get to know those people and talk to them and begin to share in their life's experiences with them and glean from them. It's an important thing to do. Here, John the Elder is doing just that. And though John was getting along in years, his life was a tremendous example by which we can learn a lot from and be blessed by, as we are, as we study through his epistles. Now he writes, this is interesting. He says, to the elect lady and her children. To the elect lady and her children. That's interesting. I mean, was this a governmental position that they voted for? She was, you know, the president or something like that. The debate here goes on among church circles. Who is the elect lady? Who is this that John is referring to? Some say that he was writing to a literal lady who had her own children. And others will say that the elect lady is referring to the church, seen as the bride of Christ. And the children are those that are saved and are part of that church. And so the debate goes on. Who exactly is this lady? Some say it could even have been a lady that had a local congregation meeting in her house. And John could have been addressing both in a sense. The bottom line is this. Who cares? It's not really important. We can take the next half an hour and wage through those different theories. But the bottom line is this. What is John trying to communicate to us? We can get so caught up in the minor debates that we miss out on the major message altogether. And the message is this morning. Truth. That's what John is wanting to share with us this morning. It's all about truth. He mentions that word 5 times in the first 4 verses. The word truth comes up 5 times in the first 4 verses. This was a guy that wanted to get a message across. And it was the reason that John had such a love for this person, whoever she was, if it was a lady or if it was a church in whole. He had a love for her because of the truth. Because of the truth that they were walking in. and in fact many others had a love for her or them because of the truth that they knew. It was a bonding agent for the folks in the early church. This was something that kind of pulled them together, that bound them together, truth. And that's why truth is so important to Christians today. Now, John was known as the disciple of love. It's true, he was a loving guy. He had learned that from living and being around Christ, this message of love. He was the disciple of love. Yet he spoke about truth more often than anyone else as well. He spoke about truth 26 times. That word comes up 26 times in the Gospel of John. The word truth comes up nine times in 1 John, comes up 5 times in 2 John, comes up 6 times in 3 John. This guy wanted to talk about truth a lot and get that message across. There's an important relation between truth and love. There's a very important relationship that we need to understand between love and truth. You see, as John was quick to point out the importance of love, in 1 John, he knew that it must always be balanced with truth. That love needs always be balanced with truth. You see, we can get all mushy about love. We can talk, oh, I just love you, brother. Oh, you're so great. I just love you in the Lord. And we can get all sentimental and gushy and, you know, I mean, it can get sickening, actually, but that's not a bad thing always. But we can get very mushy about love. And we can begin to be those people that feel, well, it doesn't really matter what they're doing. It doesn't really matter what they're saying. We just want to love them. But truth must always take predominance. Truth, my friends, always needs to take predominance. We don't compromise truth for the sake of love. On the contrary, love for others should have us be those that are standing up for truth. Now, because of the truth which abides in us, John says, because of the truth which abides in us in verse 2, it's a joy to fellowship with people that hunger for the truth. He says, this is why I'm writing to the elect lady, because they know the truth. And because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, this is why we're having such sweet fellowship, because of the truth which abides in us. And it's a joy, as I said, to fellowship with people that hunger for the truth. Where do we get truth? It's in the Word of God. That's where we get absolute truth. And that's, you know, why it's so special to be a part of Calvary Chapel. It's the main distinctive at Calvary Chapel to teach through the Word. And that is simply meaning to grow in the truth and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we can mature in our walk with the Lord. And you can usually go to any Calvary Chapel around the world and have a real bond with people that you don't even know, because you're standing on the truth, because it's with people that have a focus upon the Word of God. And I love that. I've been to various Calvary Chapels, and there's just such an kind of an instant bond, because you see people carrying their Bibles, they're hungry for the Word. They know that they're there because they're going to sit down and hear a guy go on and on and on and on and on in the Word of God. Amen? Good, thank you. I will. And on and on. You know what, and let me say this, guys. It's not just Calvary Chapel, okay? I'm not just saying that Calvary Chapel is the only place. No. It's exciting just to be around fellow Christians that have a real desire to know the Word, to get in the Word, and have the Word a part of their lives. That's not just at Calvary Chapel, it's elsewhere. And it's exciting to be around people like that, because the fellowship is just so real and special and genuine. I like that. And John was experiencing that with these people that he was writing to. And notice this, he says that will be with us forever. It's that truth that will be with us forever. This is what is lasting. It's the truth. That's what's lasting. It's not going to change. I like that. It's not going to change. It's not going to, you know, in a couple years, not going to be saying, man, you know, if I knew that that truth was not going to be accurate down the road, I wouldn't have spent so much time being devoted to it. And it's not going to change. In fact, it's going to abide forever. It's not going to fade away. We're just going to continue in truth for all of eternity, because we're going to be within the completion of truth, Jesus Christ. I hope you begin to see the priority and the prominence of truth. You see, when we go to heaven, We're not going to be saying, Lord, oh, I'm so glad you allowed me to watch that Super Bowl game and you came back, the rapture happened after that game. I'm so glad I got to see that. Or I'm so glad you allowed me to go to this place before you came and raptured me up to heaven. Those are going to be mute points. We're not going to be concerned about that. We're going to be saying, I'm so glad that I lived and abided in the truth. Because that's what heaven is all about. And I was simply bringing down a little bit of heaven into my life on earth as I was walking and abiding in the truth. John goes on to say in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace. You see, the beauty of living in truth and love is the grace, the mercy, and the peace that we experience through Christ. We experience grace, mercy, and peace as we be those that walk in truth. Grace was the common Greek greeting. It was something that we oftentimes see in New Testament writings, in the epistles. Paul oftentimes would write in his greetings, grace and peace to you. Grace was the Greek greeting. It meant charis, charity, love, grace. Peace was the common Jewish greeting. It meant shalom, really meaning everything to your highest good. That was the two greetings there, and so they bring them together. And those two greetings, grace and peace, are often referred to as the Siamese twins of scriptures. They're always together. And they're usually in that order, grace first, peace second. Why? Because unless you know the grace of God, you're not going to know the peace of God. You must first come to experience the grace of God in your life, that you're saved, not based on what you've done, but based on what He's done. You realize, wow, there's nothing required on my part except believing in Him. Wow. I was walking with a burden. I was walking under pressure and condemnation, thinking, I'm falling short. I'm failing. I'm not making it. But I realized it's all about God's grace. Wow, that's freeing. That's taking the burden off. And you begin to see, wow, there's peace in that. I walk in peace. It's always in that order. But John throws in the word mercy here. He's changing up those twins. He was getting tired of them, I guess. I don't know. Throws in mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is in a nutshell. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve to go to hell because we were sinners. But grace, on the other hand, is getting what we don't deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. But because of God's grace, we get it. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so he throws that in. They go oftentimes hand in hand, no doubt about it. And John says, these three are yours in truth and love. In other words, when we begin to know the truth of the word and understand God's love for us, we will see that we've been given such grace. Because of his grace, we did not get what we should have. And that was death, judgment. And that in itself brings peace to my heart. That brings peace into my life. But it all flows from knowing his truth. John in this letter is writing to commend this elect lady, whomever she was. That's what we've seen in the first three verses here. He's writing to commend this elect lady. And then he's going to go on to write to command that elect lady. Then he's going to write to caution that elect lady, and then he's going to write to comfort that elect lady. We've seen verse 1 and 3 that he commends her. Now we see that he begins to command her in verses 4 to 6. He says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. John was joyful over the fact that this lady or the church and her children were walking in truth. He was joyful. He rejoiced greatly over that fact that they walked in truth. Parents, be ones that model integrity and honesty in your own lives before your children. If you have no kids, then be people that model that for the upcoming generation. Model integrity and honesty. Because your kids are watching. If not your kids, other people are watching. Saying, how do they live as believers? What are they going to do? You know, I remember when I was a little kid and my dad was trying to sell this old car he had. It was an old VW Rabbit. And, you know, in that day, the odometer had kind of rolled over, but it didn't show that other digit, you know, that meant that it was, you know, 100 or 200,000, whatever it was. And so somebody's looking at it, it looked like it had low mileage on it. And, you know, guy was looking at it, pretty interested. And my dad didn't really say anything, didn't really come up, didn't really ask, but he didn't really say anything. And this guy had called back. I remember my dad was, you know, in the bathroom, he was doing something, shaving. He takes the phone and I remember him talking about this with my mom, and he was kind of struggling over that fact that he wasn't completely upfront with it. And I remember sitting there by the bathroom. I was just a little kid, and I was listening to this conversation. My dad just, you know, said, "Listen, you know what? There's something I got to tell you. You know, the actual mileage is this, and I don't know if you caught that or not, but the odometer doesn't really show that accurately, and I just want to let you know." And by doing so, he could have been giving up a sale. He could have had something to buy that car, but he said, "You know what, I got to be honest with you on this." And that spoke volumes to me. He wasn't trying to sit there and tell me, "Brent, this is what you got to do." He was just living that out, being a sermon in his own life. And you know what? I appreciated that so much. He might not be happy that I told you that story, but, you know, they're not here and they don't have internet at home, so we're not going to listen to it on the internet. So I think I'm pretty safe there. As long as you guys all be quiet. But I appreciated that so much. And that was something that as a little kid, it stuck with me. You know, not a lot of things have stuck with me. But that was one thing that has. Living a life of integrity and honesty, and that's just walking in truth. Be that model that for your kids. As John was grateful, rejoicing that he has found their children to be walking in truth. Don't show a compromise of the truth. That's going to plant those seeds of living their lives without absolute integrity and honesty. It's sad that there have been many through history that have decided to turn away from the truth. There's no greater joy for a pastor, and I can tell you this, no greater joy for a pastor than to see those that they care for walking in truth. I'm excited to see you people walking in truth. I'm excited to see my own kids walking in truth. And in so doing, fulfilling God's word. And then he says in verse 5, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." John writes again with that urgency and a passion here. He's just urgent about this. "I plead with you, love one another." He spent his whole first letter talking about just that very fact. Love one another. Guys, I urge you, I plead with you, I'm passionate about this. We need to have love. It's so paramount for the Christian. But it needs, as I said, to have a balance with truth. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." You see, a person who speaks truth without love will come off harsh. A person that speaks truth without love will come off harsh. Whereas a person that speaks love without truth is going to allow compromise that could eventually hurt the body of Christ. It needs to be in perfect balance. You see, if I came up to somebody, "Randy, I got to tell you, your breath absolutely stinks. I mean, this side of a garbage dump, there's not much worse than I've smelt, and it is awful." Randy has got actually very nice breath, so I'm using him as an illustration because it's not true. But if I came to him and said, if he did have bad breath, and I came to him and said, "Randy, your breath reeks. That's harsh, man. I mean, it's just offending people." I mean, it might be true, but I wouldn't be speaking it in love. It would come off very harsh, wouldn't it? Yet, if I speak love without truth, and Randy comes to me and says, "Hey, Brent, you know, there's a bit of a concern here. You know, I've been praying for people, and they've been falling down. I'm thinking, are they, like, slaying the spirit, or is there something the matter with my breath? Is there, you know," I just sit there, and I'm kind of like, "No, it must just be a real... must just be a real gift and anointing you have there, Randy. I don't know. It's not your breath. No, it's no." And I'd be afraid to offend him, and I didn't want to say anything. You know, I would be loving, but I wouldn't be speaking the truth. And so Randy's going to go continuing on praying for people and just having them, you know, passing out. And it will be compromising. It'll be harmful for the body. Do you understand the balance that we need to have there? Okay. Just take a breath mint on your way out. We need to have a balance with love and truth. It's an absurd illustration, but I hope it plays it out for you well enough. And we know this love that we're to have by walking or living according to his commandments, walking in truth. John 13, verse 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John is saying, this is the command I give you, as I've already given you, love one another. Love, be people who love. Love as Jesus has loved you. How's that? Unconditionally, not expecting anything in return. That's how Christ loved you. And John says, love just as Jesus has loved you. Jesus said that. Love one another as I've loved you. So John is writing to command this lady and her children to walk in love. And John says in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That's the commandment that we've heard from the beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandment we've had. It's nothing new. Nothing new to these people. John says, just continue on in that way. So John commands her. Now John has a need to caution this lady and her children. He says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. John combated in his first epistle, in 1 John, this Gnostic teaching. That Gnostic teaching believed that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was just perhaps a phantom, and they believed that when he walked on the sand, he left no footprints. They thought that all flesh, all matter was evil. Surely God couldn't have come in flesh in an evil way. So they believed that he didn't come in the flesh. But now, John is having to deal with those that are saying that Jesus Christ was not going to be coming in the flesh. Perhaps it was still this Gnostic teaching that tried to deny that Jesus was going to be coming back again in the flesh. We know that when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, he had a glorified, yet he had a physical body. He ate with the disciples. He had them come and touch him in the side and in the holes in his hands. They said, hey, touch and feel me. You see that? It is I. Yet he was not limited by physical dimensions. He was able to pass through a door and a wall. He was able to move from one place to the next very rapidly. He was not limited by physical dimensions. And as the disciples watched him ascend into the heavens, that angel came alongside them and said, the same Jesus who was taken up to you from or taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come to you in like manner, just as he was with you, in a physical but glorified body. He's going to come in like manner. He's going to come in the flesh. John says to not lose heart. Hold on to the truth we have received. Don't listen to the deception, but wait patiently, expectantly, for the hope and the reward we will receive when Christ comes again in the flesh. And people that take prophecy lightly, I think, miss out on an exciting part of their life. Miss out on that anticipation that they can have and walk in as we wait for the Lord. And there are many people that are quick to kind of dismiss, well, you know, prophecy, how the Lord's going to come back, when he's going to come back, we're not really too concerned about it. We're not concerned about it in the sense that we have to worry or fear, but I want to look forward to that day when he's going to come back. I want to be ready. I want to be anticipating that, excited about it. That's my hope. And he says, those people that are teaching these false doctrines, they are a deceiver. They are an antichrist, he says. He says in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This word transgresses means to go beyond a boundary. It means to kind of push the boundary, go beyond a boundary. There were those that were adding to the truth of the gospel, and in so doing, were not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. When you believe and adhere to the truth of Jesus Christ, then you will abide in the Father and in the Son. And as John tells us in 1 John 5:12, that he who has the Son has life. It's so important to know the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to know the truth of Christ in order to know when something is not of the truth. D.L. Moody says, you take a crooked stick. And if you want to know that stick is crooked, well, you can argue about that. You can debate over if that stick is crooked. But until you take a straight stick and put it alongside that, then you will surely know if that is crooked or not. And it's the same way in our faith. We need to know the truth clearly, explicitly, so that when false things arise, we will know. Because we'll be able to lay the truth beside it and say, hey, this is truth and that is error. That's false. And there were those people that were coming and pushing the boundaries. They were adding. They were going outside of the boundary. What's our boundary? The Word of God. You know, there are many people that live today that go, well, you know, we've allowed this certain thing to come into the church. We have been a part of this. And, you know, though we don't really see it in the Word too much, well, you can't put God in a box, you know. Surely we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to question God. We don't want to put him in a box. But in so doing, they're transgressing. They're pushing the boundary. I've said that God himself has basically put himself in a box, and that is the Word of God. God's not going to go outside of his Word. He's not going to talk or teach outside of his Word. Everything we need to know is in the Word of God. And if there's something that comes up, whether it be in a service or in a church or in a person's life that's not in the Word of God, I don't want anything to do with it. I want to hold on to what the Word says. And that's what I want to apply to my life. I don't want to push the boundary. I don't want to go outside the boundary. I don't want to transgress. I want to stay within the doctrine of Christ. And that is the Word of God. And if anyone in verse 10 comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. John brings down a pretty severe word here now, doesn't he? We need to remember that he's talking about those that are bringing this teaching, this false doctrine. They are the ones that are masquerading as true Christians, yet are misrepresenting the truth. And it was common in this day for those traveling to seek accommodations in people's houses. This is what they did. This was before the day of Motel 6s where, you know, traveling preachers or evangelists could just stop in the newest hotel there. No, they had to rely upon other Christian brothers and the hospitality, and they would stay in other people's houses. Yet John, the disciple of love, says regarding these people, don't do it. Don't welcome them in. We will not compromise the truth. He goes even further by saying, don't even greet them. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Don't even greet them. That's the equivalent of our saying, God bless you. God bless you. Which in that day meant more than just our, you know, God bless you. It meant, you know, showing that hospitality. It meant giving to those that were in need. Giving aid. It was such a much more fuller meaning than we have it today. Why doesn't John want us doing this sort of thing? It's because he didn't want those that were believers to be tripped up by this teaching of heresy. Again, John is not saying to have nothing to do with those that hold to this doctrine or are mixed up into it, but he directs us to have this attitude towards that are teaching that kind of doctrine. Have nothing to do with them. Don't invite them into your homes. Don't even greet them. Because Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You invite them in, you begin to partner with them, and soon you'll find that that false heresy is beginning to spread. People are being infected by it. We don't want to be people who are taking part with them. David Guzik says this, we are defined by what we reject as much as by what we accept. In this, some are so open-minded that they are empty-headed. It is wise to keep an open mind on many things, but one would never keep an open mind about which poisons a person might try. You may say yes to all the right things, but one must also say no to what is false and evil. How good are you at rejecting what should be rejected? And oftentimes, this false teaching comes with just a maybe 5% heresy, and maybe 95% of what the Bible says. But if I were to bake up a batch of brownies, said, you know what, there's only 5% of poison in these batch of brownies. I'm not sure where exactly it is, but, you know, help yourself. 95% of it's good. Would you say, no, I'll pass on that. I'll just reject all of that. You'd all do that. That's how we need to be with false doctrine. We need to reject it all. And those people, especially, is what John is addressing. Those people that come teaching it, we need to reject it. There are many false teachers today that are in prominent places. They're on the TV. They're on the radio. People are buying into the message saying, well, I know he says a few things that are off the wall, but, oh, man, he's just great. I really enjoy him. Oh, I know there's a few things that I don't agree with, but, you know, that's okay. I can just dismiss that. I don't get it. I would rather not be privy to that party. I'd rather not associate with that kind of person. And that's what John is telling us to do. Standing up for the truth. And truth always takes predominance over love. Well, he now writes to comfort this elect lady and her children. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. John didn't want to bother to keep writing. I mean, the guy's getting old, and I'm sure his hand is getting tired at this point. Much rather email or something. It would be much easier. But he says that I'd much rather see you face to face. Why? That our joy may be full. Are you catching the heart of John here, this disciple of love? I'd just rather see you, be with you, that our fellowship may be complete. That's what he said in 1 John. I write these things that your joy may be full. There's a real excitement when like-minded people in the Lord fellowship together. Might I say that the more we seek Jesus and know Jesus, the more our joy will be full? The more we seek Jesus face to face, the more our joy will be full. These Christians may have had some good questions and concerns, but John says it'll all make sense when I get to you and share more with you. And just so, we might be those that are saying, Lord, I'm stuck in this one point. I'm questioning this. I'm not sure about that. Lord, come, you know. And so it is. Jesus is saying, hey, I am coming again soon. And when I do, all these things that you've questioned, whether it be about that person or that cult, it's all going to begin to be solved. It's all going to be answered. Every question is going to be answered when I come to you again. And I look forward to that day. That's what I hold on to. Though I realize that I may not know everything right now. Man, I just hold on to that hope that Jesus is coming again. When we shall see him face to face and be like him. And we will know all things. Turn with me to 3 John. Now in 3 John, John gives us a glimpse into an early assembly. And we see its ups and downs. Why is there ups and downs? Because people are involved. People. That's right. There's oftentimes ups and downs that we experience because of people. You see, guys, let me share something with you that might come as a bit of a shock. You guys are not perfect. What are you talking about here? I'm not perfect. I mean, I just had to say that to make you feel happy because actually, pretty close to it. No. We're not perfect, guys. And John in this letter here is going to look at three people, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. We're going to look at the kind of people that these guys were. He says again, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John, again, moving on in age, also in spiritual wisdom, refers to himself just as the elder. Gaius now is potentially the most popular name in the Roman Empire. We see that name popping up several times throughout Scripture, and whether this is the same Gaius we see referred to earlier on in other Scripture, well, we're not too sure. But here John is addressing this guy. John was impacted much by the love of Christ, and he lived his whole life modeling that and instructing others to be people of love. He says to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. To the beloved, to the one that's loved, whom I love in the truth, he says. He says, brother, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You know, many people have taken this verse as a proof text for their name it and claim it teaching. All you have to do is name it and claim it. If you want a new car, you name it and you claim it in the Lord, and he'll give it to you. Or many people use this verse to back up their prosperity preaching. God wants us to be rich. God wants us to prosper. Many people use this verse to back up their walking in divine healing teaching, which they teach that you as believers can walk in perfect health. You'll never be sick. That's your right in God. Excuse me, I got a bit of a cold here. Yes, divine healing. Interesting. And many people have taken that verse way out of context. You see, John is not laying down a principle for believers. He's laying down a prayer for a brother. This is not a principle for believers. It's simply a prayer he shares for a brother. And this is a prayer that I want to pray oftentimes for others. Lord, just prosper them. Bless them. If they're sick, make them well. But it's not a promise that I hold on to. It's something the Lord sometimes allows things. Sometimes the Lord allows these things to happen in people's lives so that he can do a greater work in them and through them. This is not a promise that I hold on to, saying, well, the Bible says that we can prosper in all things and be in health, so I'm going to hold on to that promise. That's just what John is praying out of his sincere heart, and that's what I pray for others. But notice he says that you may be in health just as your soul prospers. Interesting. Gaius was one that was prospering spiritually, and John prayed that his physical health would match his spiritual health. Could you imagine if I said that to some of you guys? Man, I just pray that your physical health will match your spiritual health. You go, what are you doing? You calling down curses on me now or what? Man, I got a lot of room to grow here in my spiritual walk with the Lord. If my health matched my spiritual walk, yikes. But Gaius was a guy that lived strong in the Lord, walking in the truth. His soul was prospering. His spiritual walk was healthy. John says, man, I love for your health, your physical health to match your spiritual health. I would pray that for all of us. I pray that we'd be those that are growing strong in the Lord. There's an interesting correlation between being spiritually healthy and physically healthy. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your bones, or it'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It's interesting, isn't it? Proverbs 3:7. Now, I'm not using that verse to say, well, you know, if you're abiding in the Lord, you're not going to be sick. You're not going to go through disease. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when people are really strong in the Lord, I believe it shows just in their health too. I believe that. He says, I have no greater joy than hear that my children walk in truth. Whoever came around Gaius was introduced to the truth. Gaius abided in truth. True living comes from the living truth, Jesus Christ. True living comes from the living truth, which is Jesus Christ. John received such a glowing report from other brothers that Gaius was a true example of what a Christian should be. 1 John 2:6 says in the NIV, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And so it is in our lives that if we want to be those that are walking with the Lord, we need to walk as Jesus did. Look into the Word to see the kind of life that Jesus lived and pray, Lord, may I walk as you did. John was one that was filled with joy to hear about people he had ministered to walking in truth. It is a delight to see people living an integral and consistent life of witness. Someone once said one of the greatest causes of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That's pretty heavy. Let's read on about Gaius. Gaius, we see, is a delightful man. Diotrephes, as we see in verse 9, he's going to be a disagreeing, disgraceful man. Demetrius is going to be a dependable man. It says in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." I'll read verse 8. "We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Gaius lived a life of love and action. He was a servant, and in this day, as I said, of no Motel 6s, no hotels, traveling missionaries or evangelists relied on the hospitality of others. Gaius was one that may not have been in the spotlight, may not have been on the front lines, but he served faithfully. I like that about him. He took people in. He gave to them for their journey. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Guys, you might find yourselves in a role in the body of Christ that you feel, you know what, I'm just not getting much recognition. Well, you know what, when we're ones that are serving as unto the Lord and not to men, we're not worried about recognition because we understand that God sees all things. The Lord knows. And if we have a heart of a true servant where we say, "Lord, I'm just serving you," it doesn't matter who might see. It doesn't matter how much thanks we might get. It just matters that we're serving the Lord because he sees and he knows. And I believe in heaven there's going to be just an incredible switcheroony going on. Matthew 25:21 says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" See, I think in heaven there's going to be many that we thought were insignificant, maybe unimportant, maybe not really doing too much. And the Lord's going to say, "Hey, you were faithful with a few things. You are now going to be ruler over many things." I think there's going to be an incredible switch that takes place where those that were serving on the front lines, getting lots of praise, going, "Wow, look at how much I'm doing. When I get to heaven, boy, are people going to be impressed." The Lord's going to say, "Hey, good job, buddy. Come on in." "Well, wait a second. What do you mean? That person there who was just kind of in the background, you know, just being a prayer warrior, doing whatever he was doing, now you said he's going to be ruler over many things. What about me?" Well, you received a lot of praise and reward there on earth. Didn't that make you feel good? It did, I'm sure. But, you know, thanks for your work. Come on in, man. Praise the Lord. I think there's going to be an incredible switch in heaven that those we thought were not doing too much or insignificant, man, God's going to say thank you. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I'm not saying that we don't need people on the front lines. We do. But just as important, we need people in the background just serving, doing those things that maybe don't get noticed as much. They're valuable people in God's eyes. Gaius, I think, was one of those guys. Delightful man. Now, John is showing in verse 7 and 8 that these people did not want to take any money from the Gentiles, meaning those that were not saved, lest their witness be forfeited. Gaius gladly gave as he could, and in so doing was a partner and a fellow worker with those going forth and speaking the good news publicly. Fellow workers. You know, when we give to the church, when we give to ministers, missionaries, man, we're partnering with them in the work. That's a great thing that we get to take part in. Let's look at Diotrephes. John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Diotrephes was a prideful man, a real disgrace. Pride is often at the root of sin. Satan was motivated by that. The disciples struggled with it. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, allow me to sit at your right hand and my brother at your left hand. They struggled with pride. The world is full of people who are looking out for themselves only and will do anything to promote or advance themselves. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Diotrephes' attitude was, I must increase. I must increase. That's the kind of attitude he had. Prideful. Looking out for himself. Because of pride and self-ambition, he was blinded from seeing the truth. He refused fellowship from one of the Lord's own apostles. And he refused others as well to come in the church and have that kind of fellowship. He would go around and speaking nonsense and trying to drag John through the mud. Be watchful of this in our lives. You know, we find it so easy to talk badly about others because it makes us look good. I struggle with that sometimes. I got to watch myself. I want to be one that doesn't say anything, ever a negative remark about another person, because in so doing, what I'm actually doing is just trying to puff myself up and elevate myself. With that attitude of, they must decrease, that I might increase. We need to be careful of that. Diotrephes was one that struggled with it as well. Interestingly, that John does not excommunicate him on the spot. He only exposes him and simply warns others of him and trusts that they too will avoid him. Look at verse 11. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was a man who lived an exemplary life. He was a dependable guy. He lived a life of an example. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, follow my example, but he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That's who Paul was looking to serve. And he says, hey, look at my life and follow my example. I pray that we might be those kinds of people that can say, follow my example. I don't know if I'm there yet. But may we be those that live an exemplary life where we can say, hey, just follow my example as I seek to follow Christ and live for him and imitate him. I'm thankful for people that have lived a model life before me. And I pray that I might live that example to others. An example of faith, an example of trust, an example of joy, an example of love, an example of walking in the truth. That's the kind of example that I want to live. It's the kind of life I want to live. And you know what? We don't know exactly what Demetrius was doing or what he did. But John says that he commended him. He was that example. And others have borne witness of him as well. He lived a dependable life. Verse 13, I had many things to write you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. John was a guy that just couldn't get it all down on paper, kitty. He was a guy that had a lot to write about. And I think being this man of love, he just had so much to share. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. He lived a life of such love that I think it was just bubbling out of his heart. He just couldn't stop writing. He had so much to share in the Gospel of John. He says that, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about Jesus Christ. At the end of his second letters, we saw already this morning, he says, having many more things to write to you. And again in this letter, many more things to write to you. But I'll do it face to face. This guy was not slowing down. But motivated by love, he continued on faithfully, walking and abiding in the truth. John, what a good lesson. And a good example, a good model for us today. Guys, may this be a fellowship. May you be a people that desire to walk in love and to abide in truth. To speak the truth in love. To hold on to those things that we've seen in the life of John and the things he's written about. We've seen three interesting examples in 3 John here. A couple noble examples, one not so noble example. I pray that we'd be living those lives like Gaius, like Demetrius. We'd be those that are standing in the truth so that we recognize those that are like Diotrephes and say, hey, I don't want you infecting this group of people and taking a stand for the truth. Let's pray.